Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah 11. And what we're going to do today is we're going to study the regathering of Israel. This is the fourth lesson in a series that we've been doing on Israel. The first one was on God's covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, we saw that Abraham was promised a seed, a land grant, an everlasting covenant with the Lord to be blessed, a special kind of blessing that God would bless them that blessed him and curse them that curseth him, and so forth. The second lesson was on Israel's land grant to show you what land they are to possess, what land is their possession, and what land they are to possess. Third lesson was on Israel's government. Currently, they're a democracy, but it's not the right kind of government for them. And in these three lessons, basically what we noticed is that God is not finished with Israel yet, okay? That though they are in some of the land that was granted to them, they are not in the land that God granted to them. They are in the land and have statehood right now because of an agreement with the United Nations. But we know that when they occupy the land, it's going to be because God put them there and gave them that land. And we even saw how the tribes would be distributed through that land once they return and inherit it. And then noticing that Israel's government today is a democracy and not a monarchy, we understand that none of the things that are going on in Israel right now are ultimately fulfillments of any of these things. And so this study today on the regathering of Israel is also to help us to understand where Israel is with God right now and where we should be with Israel, and also to help us to understand that what you are seeing with the numbers of people that are in Israel right now is not the fulfillment of the prophecies where God had promised to get them back in their land. And in other words, there's much more yet to come than what you're seeing right now. Okay? So for many years, I've been hearing, that the return of the Jews to Israel since the late 19th century, and really picking up there in the 30s and 40s of the 1900s and then on till today, was a fulfillment of God's promise to gather Israel from the nations to which he had scattered them and to the nations to which they had been scattered. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to look at four more passages so you get an idea about these prophecies concerning Israel being regathered in the land. And then we're going to comment on those, okay? You're in Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, watch it, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And these are all countries surrounding Israel. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You see that? There are people today that believe that the fact that Jews have been returning to Israel for, what, over 100 years is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Just keep that in mind. You see what the prophecy says. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, show you another example of a prophecy concerning the regathering of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We want verses 3 and 4, but we'll read the context beginning with verse 1. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto thy Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Notice what he says, obey his voice. Thou and all thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Okay. Then the Lord thy God, verse 3, will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Okay? Verse 5, then the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. So you see clearly there's a promise to gather them out of the nations to which they've been scattered, but notice it's in the context of them and their children obeying with all of their heart and with all of their soul. Jeremiah chapter 23. And what you're going to see now is that Moses prophesied, Isaiah prophesied, now Jeremiah prophesied of the same thing. Israel being gathered together back in their land. Jeremiah chapter 23, and look with me in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Notice, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. Are you seeing the consistency in the prophecies? All right. Look now in Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. I'm not commenting on these so much as just showing you Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and eventually you're going to see Micah are all prophesying the same thing, the regathering of Israel back into their land from all the countries where God has driven them. Ezekiel chapter 11. You can read the context, but we'll go to one verse, verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Just keep reading, because I want you to see the context. They shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. They may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Okay? One more time in the prophecy of Micah. In the prophecy of Micah. So you have Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 12 and verse 13. Micah chapter 2, verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. All right, so those are just some of the passages. There are other passages in your Bible. I just wanted you to see among five different prophets, Moses being one of them, you have this prophecy that God one day will regather Israel back into their land. And this move of people from Spain and Russia and other parts of the world to go back into Israel during these past 100 years and more, many have said, see, that is Israel, that is God returning Israel back to the land. And I want you to understand, that's not the fulfillment of these prophecies. They are certainly there, and you're going to see a couple of prophecies that indicate to you that they need to be there. Some at least need to be there. But it's not the fulfillment of these that are here. And that's going to give us direction on what we should be doing and what God's view of what they're doing right now is. Okay? So as a result of people saying that what's going on has in part fulfillment of the prophecies that you've read, many believe that from now till there is peace in the Middle East, the Israelis just need to stay put and defend their homeland. And I'm going to tell you why there are several reasons why this current thinking isn't true or is only true in part. And here's the first. Every verse that we just read, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, every one of them is in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why we read just a little bit past some of the verses or a little bit before the verses. And now, no doubt, Jews have been returning to Israel for decades, but while their return may have been prompted and maybe even facilitated by the Lord, what you've seen thus far is not the fulfillment of the prophecies that you've read. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture. When people argue about Bible doctrine, what happens oftentimes is that somebody uses a passage of Scripture incorrectly to argue their point, and then other people start arguing against the point they made on that scripture, and now the whole conversation is off track doctrinally because they're arguing about something that was misapplied in the first case. In Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 29 to 31. People have argued that the church is going to go through the tribulation and the church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation because of this passage. That was a mistake to argue this passage as a rapture. And from then on, people have argued whether it's pre-tribulation or mid-trib or pre-wrath or post-trib or not at all, based on the fact that somebody started the argument on a verse that has nothing to do with the rapture in the first place. Matthew chapter 24 has to do with the regathering of Israel. Look at verse 29. Immediately when, after the tribulation of these days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, correct? And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall what? Gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. That was what you've been reading in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in Isaiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 23, Micah chapter 2 and Ezekiel chapter 11. That, which he said he would do. So all of those passages that you read are in the context of Jesus Christ doing this thing right here. But because there's a trumpet and there are angels, immediately people take this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and start arguing about the rapture. It has nothing to do with that. And they get messed up. From then on, the conversation tails off into no land and no man's land and crazy man land. Do you see what we're talking about? They are going to be gathered, but the time of their gathering together in fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies is when Jesus returns. Okay? So so that's the first reason why we know that what's going on now is not the fulfillment of what's prophesied back then. Here's the second thing. Pastor Ken Blue, so he pastored Open Door Baptist Church in Linwood, Washington, which is now pastored by Pastor Jason Murphy, a friend of mine. Pastor Ken Blue taught this: the Jews are returning. They are, aren't they? But the Jews are returning, listen, in unbelief. Well, that is a profound statement. They're not returning for the Lord God. They are not returning for Jesus, their Messiah. They are not returning for the Lord and His Christ. They're returning because they want to be in that land. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Christ. You know, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 to all those Jews that were gathered there and marveling about these men who were apparently drunk on new wine and speaking in all these languages, he started to preach to them out of Joel regarding things concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he picked that passage because there those that believe would be saved. And he's going to preach a message on believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that Jesus whom you crucified, speaking to the Jews that were there, God hath made him to be both Lord and Christ. Well, that was a shock to them. And they said, then if that's the case, what do we need to do? They didn't ask what must we do to be saved. They said, what do we need to do? Well, you need to repent, right? And be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which was promised, and then you go on. And that's what they had to do. And that was the first group to recognize of those who had not recognized before, hey, that's the Lord. That's the Christ. But as a nation, they're still blind. When you get to the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, Paul said, I turn to the Gentiles. You guys are still blind, just like Isaiah chapter 6 said you would be. Your ears are dull of hearing. You cannot perceive and understand. I turn to the Gentiles. And that's what's been going on. Now, individual Jews have gotten saved. Paul was one. Have been getting saved and are getting saved now. But as a nation, they're not looking to Jesus as their Lord in Christ. Okay? So, when the Lord regathers Israel, you know what? They are going to believe Him. They are going to believe Jesus. He is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're going to look to Him to be their Lord and their Christ. They're far from that right now, unfortunately. All right, here's the third thing. So the first thing is the prophecies are all in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And last time I checked, He hadn't got here yet. Not in that sense. And secondly, they're returning in unbelief. They're all of these. Didn't you see that? You're going to obey my statutes, right? You saw that in the context? Not now. Very, very different. Third, here's the third thing. Men have the false hope that eventually the wars against Israel will cease and that there will be peace in the Middle East. You see it in the news. You read about it. You recognize that it is an expectation, at least on the part of some nations. But it's a false hope. You know, you're watching the news. All of a sudden, you see a big flash come up like that. Peace in the Middle East. It's just a figment of somebody's imagination. They really do. I mean, they either say or sincerely believe, it's hard to tell, that the nations of the world will finally accept Israel. And so they're not looking for Jesus to deliver them from war. They're thinking they can solve this problem through negotiation. You see it? But look at the history of Israel's wars since 1948, and then we're going to look at the future prospect for peace, okay? 1948, when they became a nation, or state, excuse me, 1948-49 was the Arab-Israeli War. That's what Jews would commonly refer to as their War of Independence. 1956, the Suez Crisis, where Egypt blockaded the port of Eilat, meaning that Jews couldn't ship through the Suez Canal. the Jews attacked, took the Sinai Peninsula, and then reopened shipping, and eventually in a negotiation, peace for land, gave the peninsula back to Egypt. 1967, the Six-Day War. Egypt and Syria attacked, and Israel preempted an Egyptian air attack and destroyed the entire air force on the ground. 6 days. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. Egypt and Syria attacked again. 1982, the Lebanon War against the PLO. 2006, the second Lebanon War against Hezbollah. 2023, 2024, the Gaza War, now against Hamas. And so we have this idea that, you know, one of these days this will all settle down. Not me. Wars are not coming to an end yet. During the tribulation, there are at least three more wars that are to come, and those wars will be on a scale much larger than either previous World War I or II. Okay, I'm going to show, and I want you to see them, because you're going to see where they culminate, and you'll see what the prospect is for peace in the Middle East. Revelation 6:8. Revelation 6:8. Revelation 6, you are seeing the opening of the seals. And when the fourth seal opens in verse 7, verse 8 says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. That's war. And with hunger, that's starvation. And with death, that's pestilence and disease and, you know, viruses and things. And with the beast of the earth, that's coyotes no longer just take your pets in the neighborhood. They start coming after you. Or the people that are there, since we're not going to be there. Do you see? So it's a whole scale. It's a whole scale. But what? Look at this, a fourth part of the earth. All right, so where are we now? Like 7 billion people. So what's a fourth of that? It's a whole bunch of people. Like 1,750,000,000. That's a lot of people. There are no numbers like that in any prior war and worldwide, right, death. Revelation 9:13. Revelation 9:13. Now we are dealing with the angels that are sounding trumpets. Revelation 9:13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year. You don't think God has some things scheduled? I mean, down to the hour. For to slay, what? The third part of men, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, and it describes what they looked like. All right, they slay, in verse 15, a third part of men. Now, I don't know if that's gender specific, and they're killing men only, or if that's a third part of men being human beings. All right, well, if a fourth part of them are gone after the first one in Revelation 6:8, and another third of them are gone in Revelation 9:15, half the population of the earth is gone by this time. If you take a fourth of the whole and a third of the remainder, that's half. So if it's 7 billion, you've got 3.5 billion people left. That's a lot of death. And that's not the worst war yet, Revelation 16. Revelation 16 and verse 12. Revelation 16, verse 12, this is the sixth angel pouring out a vial. All right, verse 12, and where did he pour it? Upon the great Euphrates. You know, it's interesting that we studied the land grant and we saw the Euphrates was included in that, and that when Jesus comes, he's actually fighting at Euphrates during part of his work. the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up. You know, people see, they look at things like the Gulf War that was fought around this river, and they're like, ah, see, that's the fulfillment. No, it's paving the way. All of this is paving the way, but we're not to the fulfillment yet. That's important. All right, the great river Euphrates and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the demonic trinity. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. For what purpose? To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, he says, I come as a thief. That's second advent. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's number three. That's number three. And during this war, according to Zechariah 14 and according to Revelation 14 and other passages regarding this war, the nations of the world are going to gather against Jerusalem, and that war is going to be up in the valley of Megiddo, which joins into the Jordan River Valley, heads down by Jerusalem, and then keeps going all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. And the Bible says in Revelation 14 that the blood shed in that battle is going to be horse bridle deep for 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. And they are surrounding Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 14 in that war. Look with me in Zechariah chapter 14. That's the second to the last book in your Old Testament. We've seen the passage before, but repetition is a great teacher. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, that's the second advent, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against, help me. Man, Israel's wars are far from done. Against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go forth into captivity. That hadn't happened yet. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And that's what you're reading about in Revelation. He's going to come back, Revelation 19, on a white horse. He's going to have a rod of iron, and he's going to destroy some nations. So don't get excited about somebody that says pray for world peace or somebody that says peace in the Middle East. It is just an absolute ruse. It won't happen. So you know if the regathering of Israel takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, then what you're seeing is certainly people moving in that direction, but not to the degree they will when Jesus returns. Okay? Okay. All right, here's the fourth thing. It is evident. And this really helped me. Hey, I'm going to show you now really helped me to understand something. Because honestly, when you read the prophecies that we've read and you realize they're connected with Second Advent, but you're not sure if they take place like a little before leading up to or right at the same time, it's kind of hard to understand sometimes what all those Jews are doing back in Israel. It's evident that Jews must be in Israel before the events of the tribulation begin. For one thing, turn to Revelation chapter 11. You know, you think about that, and you're like, is God the one that's taking them back there? Or are they just going because they want to escape, you know, like the things that happened back in Russia and back in Germany when they were being, you know, attempted to be exterminated, and they were pogroms, and they had to live in the Jewish quarters. Are they just trying to get their own place? Well, I think that seems to be the motive. But notice Revelation chapter 11, during the tribulation, verse 1, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure what? Measure what? The temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it's given unto whom? The Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. There's a temple back in Jerusalem, and there is, and it is a place where Jews worship, because the court outside is given to the Gentiles, but the Jews are worshiping by implication in the temple. Now, you know, there you've heard, if you've studied any of this stuff and you listen, you know, research it a little bit, you know that they already have all the furniture for the temple. They just don't have the temple. And so he said, well, man, it would take them years to build it. Well, that there may be years still on the calendar, or they may erect a tabernacle like they had out in the wilderness. The prophecies, like in Isaiah 55, talk about lengthening the cords. They talk about standing a temple that is more of a, more like they had in the wilderness. Well, it wouldn't take them any time at all to put that up. Okay? So you have this temple that's there. Well, it wouldn't be there unless there's some Jews there. And right now you've got a sticky situation with that mosque that's there, right? The Dome of the Rock. All right, now let's look at another thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's see if I can make it clear what it is that helped me about what you're seeing right now. There have to be Jews there, but that doesn't mean these are the Jews that God gathered there. All right, Matthew chapter 24. The disciples are asking the Lord about the sign of his coming and the end of the world. And he says, and you've read this, let no man deceive you. Okay, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Man, you are. So you hear this thing going on with Hamas in Gaza? That's Jesus, so that's what you're going to hear. As a matter of fact, he even gives you the prophecy about three more to come that you and I have just read. So you can hear about those. He said, verse 6, see that your heart be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's famines, pestilences, earthquakes, blah, blah, blah. So you're coming down there, and then look at this. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let me ask some of y'all a question. Has that happened yet? No, that hadn't happened yet. All right, and it's got to stand where? It's got to stand in the holy place. The holy place is one part of the temple. So there, again, there's going to be a temple there. And this abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, literally halfway in the midst of a 7-week tribulation. So it hadn't happened yet. Okay. Verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on what day? The only person worried about the Sabbath day is the Seventh-day Adventists. Oh, excuse me, I mean the Jews. There are Jews there. There's a temple there. So what you're seeing is setting up not their ultimate peace, but their ultimate subjection to the Antichrist, who's going to get in that temple and expect them to worship him and cut their heads off if they don't. That would give real pause if you were a Jew, whether or not you want to go back now or not. Seriously. The fact that there are Jews in Israel today is understood in the prophecies concerning the tribulation, but they're not there in fulfillment of the passages regarding the regathering of Israel. Do you see that? They had to be there for these things to happen. But that's not the Lord bringing them back in belief for their Lord and their Christ to all obey the laws and covenants that God gave and to fulfill everything that we studied up to this point. That really helped me to clarify what's going on now versus the second time that we read about when God regathers Israel. When he does that, it will be to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. It will be to give them their inheritance in that land. It will be to give them peace. It will be for them to worship their Lord and their Christ. It will be that he will be the king and king, the monarchy, the theocratic monarchy that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Man, that really helped me. All right, so what's the reason for studying this? Well, partly to clear it up. Now you had a more biblical perspective on what you see going on around you today. And it's also to help us to understand where Israel is with God currently and where we should be with Israel. You know, their return to Israel, as we've said, is not evidence of their return to God. That's the key. Their return to Israel is not evidence of their return to God and his blessing upon them. As a nation, Israel is going to be reduced to a remnant. So you see all these people and you're thinking, What's going to be left of what's there now is going to be very small by comparison. Just a remnant. And that's going to be Romans chapter 9. Just as an example, Romans chapter 9. It's so helpful to understand this. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 27 as an example. Romans chapter 9, verse 27, 28, 29. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. How many of them are going to be saved? A remnant. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. I mean, it is going to be so bad, it would be like they would not exist again. And then in Romans 11, the deliverer comes, he forgives them, all Israel is saved, what's left of them. And from there, so from now until then, what you're seeing there, you're going to see more war and you're going to see more bloodshed. After so much affliction, they will finally turn to God. But they're not turning to God right now. Okay? All right, so that's one reason for studying. The other reason is, what should we be doing as a church? You know, should we be supporting Israel and just like, They don't even trust God the way you do. Well, we should desire and pray for their salvation. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what Paul was doing. And that's what we should be doing. Yeah, we should desire and pray for their salvation. We should continue supporting missionaries who are preaching the gospel that they might be saved. We should help meet their temporal needs if, when meeting their temporal needs, we have open opportunities to meet their spiritual needs. And there are things going on right now. Recently, the church sent money together to a Baptist church, which has a NGO over there for that very purpose. Get some temporal supplies to them as a way and means of getting spiritual supplies to them and leading more souls to Jesus Christ. And that needs to be done. And we should seek to lead lost Jews among us to the Lord. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, Paul said, and I'm just in the middle of a context here, Romans 9, 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. They got to get saved right now if they're going to be with Jesus Christ in the future. Just because they're of Israel doesn't mean they're children of God. You saw that. And so you may have some Jewish friends. I know that I do. Jewish acquaintances, then it's important for us to recognize that although they are among those of what we call God's chosen people, they're not saved unless they trust Jesus Christ the same way you and I did. And we need to do that. We need to be faithful to do that and think about that. So this, to me, has been a very helpful study because it puts in perspective what's going on now with what we see in the Bible and helps us to put the things where they belong and give us the right perspective on the current events. Amen? Father, thank you so much for clarity that comes from studying your words. Help us. We've had to digest a lot in a short period of time. Help us to be able to remember these things and also to respond correctly. I know, Father, that you want us to still be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, to a people that can sometimes be very, very blind to their personal need of Jesus. Help us not write them off because of that, but to be more fervent in our prayers and more diligent in our attempts to reach them for Christ. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.